thankful to be in the house of the Lord today. And because of our little human pea brain, sometimes it's good to set aside special days and remember fathers and mothers and such. And so that's what we do as a people today. But I would pose a question. Suppose you knew that you weren't going to be able to physically raise your own son or to raise your own daughter, and you had the opportunity to choose the person who would raise your son or daughter in your stead. Now, your choice would say a whole lot about that man you chose, wouldn't it? And it would say a great deal about you as well. And as we think about it, you know, didn't something very similar occur in the selection of Joseph to be the foster father of our Lord? You know, our sovereign Lord chose him. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't happenstance. Our sovereign God chose Joseph. He foreordained him. He prepared him. He molded him. Not only his whole life, but the life of all his ancestors before him. And though there's not a great deal in Scripture written about the man, I think we can learn a great deal from him, from his example, from his character. And I want to read a passage of Scripture first from Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. You all know the rest of this verse. I probably say it almost every sermon. Blessed verse of Scripture. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, as I said, not a great deal is known about this man Joseph, that was the stepfather of our Lord. But the very fact that he was chosen by the sovereign God of the universe to raise his son indicates that we ought to pay him some heed, that there might be some things that we can learn and apply from his life, his traits, his character, as they're demonstrated in Scripture, are the things that God looks for in a father. First, consider that, you know, this man was chosen and providentially prepared. Now, his physical lineage that came through Jacob and Judah and David, none of these things were by accident. I think we all ought to understand that in our own lives. And it's not wrong to be, you know, to look back on those things and to have some concern for those things and to search out some of those things. Because it's the Lord that prepared them. In Matthew 1 and verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. I skipped down to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Adam to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. He was prepared. Again, not just him. I don't know everything about my ancestors. I know some things about them. You know, and even from a human perspective, I can look back and say, you know, look what God did. I don't know why he did it. It was all by his grace. It's not pride in me or really even pride in my ancestors. I didn't mean to get off on this, but I think my great-grandpa came to Florida from South Carolina and planted a Baptist church that's not all that far from here. You wouldn't want to be a member of that Baptist church today, but that wasn't his fault. But and I'm going to be buried behind him in that church lot, though, if the Lord tarries. Now, the Lord prepared those things. And I didn't know about that as I was a kid growing up, but I'd still received the benefits of that. And so the Lord prepared Joseph in this way. He's prepared us all. And so Joseph's lineage, his background, his preparation, no accident, carefully planned and executed by our sovereign God. And really, it's the case with all of us. God prepared him to be the foster father of his son. And so, an interest in such things, I think, is hardly to be condemned. Folks sometimes talk about an accident of birth. There's no such thing as an accident of birth. You know, it's God's sovereign will. No, I just happened to be born. No, God determined that. So that's one thing we might keep in mind relative to Joseph that's true of all of us. Second, he was a man that was submissive to God's providence. We got God's will here. God's providence unfolds in our lives. And here's a man that was submissive to God's will and revealed will in the Scripture and to God's providence. Now, Caesar ordered a taxation. And in obedience, to that, and realizing that God had ordained this. Now, Joseph, I'm sure, realized the illegitimacy of Caesar and his rule, but we have to have a certain amount of discretion and discernment as well. As I often say, is this the hill I'm supposed to die on? Is this the hill I'm supposed to die on? We have to use some discernment, and that's, I don't want to get into all that, but that's what the Lord deals about when he talks about rendering unto Caesar. He's not talking about worship of Caesar. He's talking about using a little discernment. Same thing Paul in Romans 13. But anyway, in Luke 2 we read, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child." Joseph was submissive, to God's providence. And he used some discernment and discretion. And, I don't like paying taxes. I don't think they're legitimate. But what good am I going to do anybody locked up in jail? And, we know some folks that's done that. And the time may come. But in this circumstance, Joseph saw this as God's providence. Caesar said, go pay your taxes. And he went. But he was ultimately bowing to the authority of God. And though we might question the legitimacy of Rome, again, he was wise enough to realize that it was God's providence and that at this point in time, he could not effectively resist it. And again, we can be foolish not to recognize the power of our oppressors, whether they be in Rome or whether they be in Washington, and to seek to act wisely in those circumstances, and more in this day and age to see God's guidance about that. But we see that God works in providence. God works in circumstances. And these circumstances that we would call them, which are God's providence, some folks would call them accidents or coincidences. We always joke about that. Well, that's quite a coincidence. Well, there's no such thing. Joseph wasn't told in this circumstance, and angels talked to Joseph on occasion. But in this circumstance, an angel didn't say, Joseph, go to Bethlehem. But providence brought him there. All in accordance with God's sovereign decree. So again, to realize there are no accidents, there's no mistakes, there are no half-stance. But God's providence brought Joseph, and Joseph bowed to God's providence. Joseph was as well a man of moral principle and of personal purity. He was espoused to Mary. We understand that the Jewish customs and so forth today, there were really three stages. And one was espoused. We would call it engagement today, but when they were called espoused, they were still referred to as husband and wife. So he was espoused to Mary. They were still referred to as husband and wife, and to break that engagement would have required a divorcement. They had not yet officially married, but he was espoused, and then we read later on about him about him taking unto him Mary his wife. And that refers to the official ceremony, the official covenant that's made before God between a man and a woman. He takes unto him Mary his wife, but he doesn't know her. And that's the physical aspect of marriage until after the birth of Jesus. And it helps us to understand a lot of confusion that I think is out there today if we understand how that unfolded, the espousement, and then the actual covenant marriage before God, and then the actual physical coming together of a husband and wife. He was engaged to Mary, but he had not sought untoward physical favors from her. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. She was found to be with child, and Joseph knew that he was not the father. We live in a confused society. My wife has had to deal with some of that when she used to work for the county health department. Girls come in, they have no idea who the father is. They haven't a clue. A real quandary to identify who the father of that child might be. In this circumstance, Joseph was a moral man, and he knew that he was not the father of this child. And I'm sure that put him in quite a dilemma. But he was also a just man, as we read in verse 19 of Matthew 1. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Joseph was a man who followed the law of God. That's what spoke of as a just man. Doesn't mean he was out without sin. Doesn't mean that. But he was just. He sought to follow God's revealed will, to obey the commands of God. And he was determined to do the right thing. That's character. We had a former president. I won't mention his name, but Bill Clinton is his initials. We had a former president, and it said, quote, character is a journey, not a destination. I don't even know what that's supposed to mean. Character is a journey. That's kind of like what the meaning of is, I guess. No, character is who you are. It's who you are. And Joseph was a just man. And he no doubt loved Mary. And yet at the same time, he was determined, he was concerned to have a wife of purity as well. And that's the ideal. This is the sort of family that the Lord would have his son raised up in. And I realize that many fall short of that in our day and age. It doesn't alter the standard or the ideal. We need to be careful with that. You see some of these preachers today, they're against sodomite marriage until their son claims to be a sodomite. Then it's okay. No, it's still not okay. They can still love their son. But it's still not okay. We let our failures and sometimes the failures of others be used as an excuse to lower our standards. Whether it be family or friends or, someone you're espoused to. Joseph was determined not to do that. He was a just man. The Lord sovereignly works out all these things. You know, my Mother's Day sermon was a little bit different on that. We talked about Tamar and Rahab and Bathsheba. You know, the Lord's grace, the Lord's providence in those lives. And, you know, those were all ancestors of the Lord. But the Lord has standards. The Lord has an ideal. The way things ought to be done. And Joseph was a just man. He was determined to do that. He was also a man of compassion. We look back in verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. You know, Joseph wasn't being motivated out of revenge or anger. You know, I'll show her, you know. I see what's happened, you know. Now, he sought to do the right thing, but he sought to do the right thing in the most compassionate way that he could. And he was of a mind to put her away privately, privily. And it's possible to be right and compassionate at the same time. The world may not view it that way, but you know, he sought as much as he could to be right and to be compassionate. You know, he didn't say, "I'm going to give her what she deserves." You want what you deserve? You know, no. He sought to do the right thing in a compassionate way. And again, he was a man of humility because he sought to put her away privately. He wasn't concerned with showing the world a show of his rightness. You know, I'm right and she's wrong and I'm superior. No, he was going to put her away privily. And as a humble man, he, I'm sure, initially felt very wounded by Mary. But he never became motivated to strike out in revenge. He realized that, you know, there but for the grace of God go I. He was a man of reason, because it says he was minded. You know, he thought these things through. And, you know, in those circumstances, it doesn't seem to be but one conclusion, right? You know, your spouse, bride, is pregnant. And, you know, and I know it's not me. So, you know. But verse 20 says this. But he thought on these things. Yeah, we'd save a whole lot of heartache and problems if we did that, huh? But he thought on these things. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Again, that was the formal ceremony where they made their covenant before God. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So he was minded and he thought on these things. No, he didn't simply react to a difficult and painful situation. You know, he didn't go off half-cocked. I mean, could you imagine if he'd blown up and went through all this and then the angel appears to him and tells him what's really going on? That could have been embarrassing. You know? But he was a man of reason. And he was a man who was obedient. Obedient to the will of God. And I've got a section here, but I'm just going to read verse 24. And Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. So they were espoused, and he took unto him his wife. This was a covenant before God. We might call it formal ceremony or what you want. Doesn't matter. It was their covenant between God. That's what makes a marriage. That's what seals a marriage. They made a covenant before God. And he took unto him his wife. And in verse 25, and he knew her not. He had no physical relations with her. And he knew her not till she brought forth her first son. Again, there's the whole lie of Rome, you know, that Mary stayed a perpetual virgin. Now, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. The Lord had brothers and sisters. The scriptures speak of them. There were other children of Mary and Joseph. But it didn't happen until she brought forth her firstborn. And he knew her not till she brought her forth her firstborn, and he called his name Jesus. And once he was convinced of God's word, he obeyed without delay. The angel spoke, and he took to him his wife. You know, he made that covenant before God, even though she was with child. He was a man, again, who could control his passions, whether it was anger because he thought the spouse might have been unfaithful, or whether it was his own passions with his wife until the time that Jesus was born. He was a man who could control himself. And that's the problem in our society by and large today. Because if you can't control yourself, somebody else is going to control you. Yeah. It'll probably be the tyrants in Washington. Not that they'll do a better job than you, but that's what's going to happen. He demonstrated his obedience, and we can see later on his willingness to stand against the powers when the time was right. His resistance to tyrants, or as our Baptist forefathers said, you know, resistance to tyranny, his obedience to God. In Matthew 2 and verse 13, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed unto Egypt." They didn't hesitate to stand against the powers that be when the time was right and when the circumstances were right. And Herod was ordering the death of children, and Joseph took his family and went to Egypt at the command of the Lord. Later on, we read further on, I'll just skip in that passage, but down to verse 19 of Matthew 2. "But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel. For they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel." Here's a man who obeyed what God told him to do. I don't suppose it was real easy to travel from Israel to Egypt and from Egypt back to Israel, you know. Maybe on a donkey, you know. It was not an easy thing to do, but he was determined to do what God told him to. And at each juncture, he obeyed the clear commands of God. He was a man, as well as we look at scriptures, that was determined to raise his children in the ways of God. And I'll just look at a couple of examples of that in Luke 2 and verse 22. "When the days of her purification, according to the laws of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him," that's the Lord, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." You know, he was determined to follow the law of God. He was determined to worship God in accordance with what he said he would be worshipped. And he took his family to Jerusalem to give the appropriate sacrifices for the birth of a son. Down in verse 39, that same chapter says, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth." They performed all things. You know, Joseph didn't really operate out of convenience. He operated out of the commands of God. God says, this is what you're to do, and he did it. It was something that took some exertion on his part. Verse 40 says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Later on, we can look and further down there in Luke 2, and we see places when the family goes to Jerusalem at the Feast of the Passover, when the Lord's there, 12 within the temple and teaching, and many of these other things. You know, none of it was by accident. Joseph was the man that God used to bring these things about. You know, he wasn't real prominent. He's not a man we read a whole lot about, but we see a man that was obedient and followed the Lord. And humanly speaking, you know, had an influence on Jesus Christ, on the very Son of God. And so I think we would do well to seek to learn what we might from him. So he raised the Lord as if he were his own. So much so that folks that knew him, that were around about him, knew him as the child's father. We read in Luke 3, and Jesus being himself began to be about 30 years old, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Hiel. Now, folks suppose that he was raised just like he was his own flesh and blood. Joseph took seriously that responsibility before the Lord and sought to be as much as he could a father to the Lord. Matthew 13, we read, "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary?" You know, folks round about considered him the son of Joseph. He was known as the father of Jesus because he raised him. Interestingly enough, the Lord himself, in his secular employment, for whatever length of time that took, becomes what? A carpenter. Joseph was a carpenter. And the Lord becomes a carpenter, following the craft of Joseph. Mark 6, verse 1. "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? And even such mighty works are wrought in his hands. Is not this the carpenter?" Speaking of the Lord, "Is not this the carpenter?" You know, where does this all come from? He's a fellow that makes, you know, chairs and tables and stuff. Well, little did they know, but it's, I think it's significant that he follows the craft of Joseph in his secular employment. Well, as we look at the scriptures, and again, there's not a great deal said about Joseph. Evidently, pretty evident that Joseph may have died before the commencement of the Lord's public ministry. He's never mentioned any time like that. He's not at the wedding of Cana where the Lord begins his public ministry. John 2, verse 1, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." And then in verse 11 we read, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee." So at the beginning of his ministry, Joseph's, you know, nowhere to be seen. Perhaps again an early incident that may indicate the death of Joseph in Mark 6 and verse 3, where it says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" And again, no mention of Joseph in that circumstance, but mention of his brothers and sisters. Rome has all kind of problems with that. They were cousins, you know. They were cousins, or else they were Joseph's kids from a previous marriage. You ever see those little manger scenes they make up, you know, and Joseph's some old-looking guy, you know? And you know why? Because Rome says, well, he had a whole family before he ever married Mary. You know where it is in Scripture? I never found it in there. No, those were the children of Joseph and Mary that were his siblings. And Joseph, by the time he's commenced that, and folks are questioning the Lord's ministry, evidently has passed from the scene. Certainly, he died by the time of the crucifixion. There's no mention of him there, and the Lord himself is concerned, you know, about the welfare of his mother. And continuing on, we read in John 19 and verse 26, "And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home." So Joseph wasn't around anymore when the Lord was on the cross and he's looking after his mother, and he tells his disciple to take care of his mother. So there's some things to be learned from the life of Joseph, though not a great detail in Scripture, but enough to teach us some very important lessons. Here was a man who was chosen of God. But you know what? I try to keep this in my own mind and communicate it when I can. We're all chosen of God. You know, we've all kind of, like we talk of Ruth, you know, and that, I mean, Esther. Esther, that you've come to the kingdom for a time such as this. You know, we've all come to the kingdom for a time such as this. We've all been chosen and prepared. Our ancestors, whether we know about them or not, they were all prepared to bring us right here where we are now. And I daily pray that the Lord help me to discern His providence, just like Joseph did, to discern what's the right thing to do in the circumstances. And what is God's providence? That thing, again, we would call circumstance. But God's brought these. It's not an accident that we're where we are and what we're doing. And there's a reason for it, and that we might discern those things and to obey God's will. And particularly His revealed will as it comes. Every place, when there was something in Scripture that said you're supposed to do it this way, Joseph was determined to do it that way. Whether it had to do with marriage or with acknowledging the birth of a newborn or with acknowledging the various feasts of Israel, he was determined to do what God had revealed here. He was a just man, a compassionate man. He was a humble man. He's a reasonable man. I know I don't live up to all these, okay? So, but I strive. You know, we strive by the grace of God, and to learn from them. He was an obedient man, and above all, he was chosen of the Lord to be a responsible parent. You know, to be a responsible parent, and that's quite an accountability, and. All my kids are grown and gone. I got grandkids, have a little bit of influence, but don't have that same accountability as some of y'all still have, resting on your heads. And I pray the Lord that just give you wisdom and strength and guidance and all those areas by His grace. And may we all learn from Joseph. Let's take our hymnals, and we'll turn to page number 269 and stand as we sing this closing hymn. 'Twas in the Father's plan. Number 269.
Christ was sent, they'd go to Calvary. 'Twas in the Father's plan, He left His glorious home to journey into earth to save me for His own. Oh, hallelujah, wondrous mystery. Oh, hallelujah, grace has set me free. Before the Father's plan, how great grace for me. Through time's long endless day, abideth full and free. 'Twas in the Father's plan that in eternity I shall His face behold and in His likeness be. Oh, hallelujah, wondrous mystery. Oh, hallelujah. Has set me free. Before the world in order had begun, through faith in Jesus Christ, God sent me as His Son. 'Twas in the Father's plan before the world began to give it to His Son. It was His will and way. Jesus, set me free. Before the world in order had begun, through faith in Jesus Christ, God sent me as His Son.
Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this day that's set aside as Yours. Lord, we thank You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You as You deigned to use that man Joseph to be His earthly father, to bring him up in Your ways, to follow Your paths, to be an example and a guide. Father, I pray that You might be with each of us, mothers and fathers, but today as we think particularly of fathers, to be those influences that You would have us to be, to be obedient, Lord, to be just, to be compassionate in all those things that we see in Joseph. Lord, we know that that's not of our makings. It's by Your grace. Even as we consider our own fathers and those who were even before them, to realize, Lord, that You've prepared all those that were before us. You prepared all those that were in our lineage to bring us to where we are today. And Lord, if You tarry, that You're using us to prepare those that follow. Lord, help us to take up that mantle, to be those responsible parents that You would have us to be. Father, we pray Your hand again upon those that need Your healing. Pray, Lord, You be with our sister churches, with our sisters and brothers in the Lord. Lord, we pray for discernment, discretion, to act in accordance with Your revealed will, and to act in accordance with those things You bring our way, that we might call circumstance to realize it's Your providence. Thank You, Lord, for each one that's here. Thank You, Lord, for bringing the Gregories and the Tenseys to be with us today. Thank You, Lord, most of all again for our Savior, for His atoning death, for His completed sacrifice, for the "it is finished" of Calvary. And it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.